Well, welcome back, everybody. Genesis chapter 13 is our study today. And last week we closed off with Abram and Sarai going to Egypt and lying about their marriage and making the Pharaoh upset and God upset. And in all of that, because of the effects of what Abram had done, both his wife was embarrassed and put in a bad position, but the Pharaoh was also punished by God, and bad things happen to the people of Egypt. As children, we often have to learn that our actions have consequences, and for Abram, that was no different. And the same thing for Sarai. There's times when the two of them together make some decisions that you go, wait a minute, that's not good, and they go on to do that. Lot and his family make their own bad decisions too. And we're going to see a bit of what happens when Lot and Abram separate here. So if someone could read from verse 1 through 7.
So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, and his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time.
And so here, what is the reason that they're going to be separating?
There's too many of them.
Too much going on. They have too much cattle, too many people. The land and everything can't sustain it. So they decided one of them had to go, and Abram got to stay and Lot got to go.
They started fighting.
And their servants started fighting with one another. So, and so they had to separate and divide everything up to go their own ways. And they were originally staying in Bethel and Ai, where they built the altar to worship God. Again, as we talked last week, where people of God go, they build their altar. So Noah, when he got off the ark, built an altar. When Abram went to various places, he built an altar. And now they're dividing stuff up, and I don't know if it'll tell us or not, but Lot may very well have other things going on as well. And so we'll see a bit more of this in a minute as Abram talks to Lot. Will someone read from verse 8 to 13?
Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, everywhere like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord.
And so Lot goes where he goes. Why?
Because he thought it was a better area.
It reminded him of the stories of the Garden of Eden. And so He's reminded of the promise of God, so he goes there. Abram ends up in roughly what will be given to God's people later on when God's people go through the desert and all of that to the land of Canaan. And so he is not his land yet, though. It's still the land of Canaan. It isn't Israel. It isn't Judah. It isn't the land of God's people yet. He's still living as a nomad in the land of somebody else. Now, what does it tell us about where Lot goes? It's, what about?
He was to Sodom,
right? So,
and
those people are wicked and evil, and they, it doesn't say they're just sinners against God. You know, everybody's sinners against God, but here it is. They are great sinners. They've taken it up a notch from wherever everybody else is at the normal level. They've got it in spades. It is.
I have a question about that, though, because later as we read on, some stuff started. I have a whole list of questions for you.
I like that.
like all sin is considered equal in God's eyes. So,
yes.
Like, why is it like.
It's the amount. They're talking in amount. So when they say it's great, great sinners.
Like just more of it. Kind of.
Like they're doing. So like all sin, you know, is equal in the eyes of God. But in this case with Sodom.
Like the whole sin.
Like this is how much sin everybody else is doing in a numerical sense. And they're up here in this numerical sense. Like they're sinning a lot more than everybody else. And it's almost reminiscent of why the earth was flooded. And God already said, I'm not going to flood the earth again, as we've discussed with Noah. Like, he's not going to do that. But Sodom and Gomorrah take it back up to that level at
pushing the button.
Pushing the buttons of God being like, okay, this is what it was like before the flood. This is what happened at the Tower of Babel. And here's Sodom and Gomorrah on that same level. It's not good. And that's what God has Moses referencing here with Sodom and with being wicked, great sinners. Like it's more of a numerical sort of thing. Like they took, and
not
probably
like
even a pride
sin
thing.
Not like their sin is any worse, but there's just more of it.
There's more of it, and they're probably more prideful in it.
Okay.
Usually when we think of the
sense.
Caricatures of wickedness, and this comes, like some of this stuff, comes from some of the people at St. Mark's this a little bit yesterday. A lot of the way wicked and how people view the devil and the end times, the world grabs onto these things because they make for a great story.
Mm-hmm.
And so the caricatures that we see of like the Wicked Witch of the West or wicked people of various sorts in TV and television, well, they grab it from the scriptural understanding of what that is. So when you think of the Evil Queen from the Disney movies where it's like, you know, like all those sort of evil caricatures are the way people kind of traditionally pass down the understanding of what it was to be wicked. Now, some of that gets distorted over time because of sin and things like that. And then the world doesn't care if they stay faithful to scripture, but what you see within those caricatures, each of those wicked, evil people are prideful of whatever it is they're doing. And so that part of the caricature holds true from what we see in scripture. They're, to be wicked in this sense is to not only be doing whatever is evil, but to have a pride in it. And so they're holding on to that in that way, and they don't care how much of it they do. They're great at doing it. So, would someone read from 14 to 18, I think it is?
And mine will be different, sorry, because I have to change it. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar.
Hold on, are you in chapter 13?
I thought you said 14.
No, we're in 13. Verse 14.
Oh, 13, verse 14. Sorry, I skipped down a little bit. Okay. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord.
So he does what again at the end there?
He builds an altar.
So God moves him over to a different spot. So not only is there an altar where they were and where him and Lot separated at, where they first landed in the area, when he moves over to the land of Canaan, there it is. He builds an altar. Now, we don't get that same note about Lot. But
I was just thinking that. What did Lot do?
And so with Lot, we're not given that detail, but he moves to an area that we know he gets in trouble later and is a very wicked area. And Lot seems very willing to be hiding himself and just not mess with the status quo where he's at. And so we don't get scripture saying that Lot is wicked or that Lot's doing the wicked things, but he's living among that and he's not building and being the way he and Abraham were together. So Abraham had a great leadership with him. Now Lot's having to learn to lead on his own, and we'll see where that goes in a minute. And here's Abraham, or Abram as he is right now. The Lord takes him to the land of Canaan. He goes, look around you. This will be your offsprings one day. And he says, forever. So there's two parts to this. And we have to look at it from the two kingdom standpoint. One, the earthly realm. And we see how God deals with Israel throughout scripture with that. He gives, he takes away. He gives, he takes away. And eventually, it's taken away, which means all this arguing about the modern day Israel doesn't make any sense. And then you have the eternal. So this land of Canaan is playing a two-part role for Abraham and the people of God. One, it's a physical grasping onto the promise of God. It's like the sacraments for us, right? With baptism, we have the water and the word together. It's a physical element. And there, as Christ is baptized in the Jordan, all water is made pure for the purpose of this sacrament. And then you have the Lord's Supper. The bread and wine become the body of something we can hold and eat and drink. It's there for us, a physical element. Well, for them, similarly to the promise of God, is that they had a physical place that was designated to represent that promise of God. And so here they are looking, and this verse is part of the reason there's a misunderstanding with what's going on with Israel, because the whole history that follows, and as another Lutheran pastor, not in our synod, but he's a member of the AALC, which we're in fellowship with, and he has like a radio program he does. And the one thing he reminds people when he listens, because what he does is he debunks false teachers, and he goes, every time, like, he reminds people, he goes, when we read scripture, we have to remember three things: context, context, and context. If all we do is look at this past event without the rest of what follows, and then look at the history outside these walls of what's going on now, and then say, oh, well, God said that it would last forever, and then we flip over to other places where this temple will fall. And it does, right, in the New Testament. It is a two-reality thing. God makes his promises both for this life and for the life he promises to come, for the new heaven and the new earth. And the promises that come in the Savior span across both realities. So when Christ dies here for you, he dies to defeat death both in this earthly life to some extent, though this earthly life we will die, but our flesh will be raised again. But he also dies, that there won't be death later after he raises us from death. So there is this reality of the effects of God's promises on both sides, in the earthly kingdom and the heavenly kingdom. And so we see this there for us. And let's see. And so God has him walk the whole length of the land of Canaan so that he can get to know where he's going. And then after that, he settles at the Oaks of Mamre, and we'll recognize that area as we'll see an important moment between God and Abram later, in keeping with the promise of generations to come. And there is the altar of the Lord. So, we're going to pause with this because there's a lot. It looks short, but the next chapter, there's a lot of details I want to bring out that we don't have time to do in 15 minutes. So, you said you had some questions.
That's in my Bible at home, but I'll
that's okay. Can you think of any of them?
I have one. My daughter's been bringing up a lot. So, we know God is love, and we know the earth has evil. But a lot of stuff, like, she talked a lot about, like, how people are so grateful for all the good things, and they say, like, well, God blessed me and let my kids win this, or my kids didn't get sick because of God. But then what happens to all the people who... kids did get sick and died, or who's the kids out there being abused? Where is God? I mean, I know it, but I don't know how to explain it. Where is God in those situations? And do those people not have faith?
So this is the way it works, right? And I'll look up the verse in a second, but there's a place in the epistles where the apostles talk about how Christ suffered also for us. And they talk about how God is taking from the suffering, from the bad, and giving good. And so, in these moments, we would like to see in this life everything be perfect, right? Because as Christians, we expect what God expects. We expect perfection. We're bad at it. We're terrible at perfection. We're sinners. We fell into sin just like Adam and Eve and their family. But when we look at situations where some people are healed, it's like, well, why were they healed? Well, we give thanks to God for that healing because sometimes we can't explain it. Sometimes God works where it surprises everybody. Other times he works through people who work in nursing or medicine or whatever, doctors, the medicine that he's provided and given us the technology to have. He works through that, and there's healing brought that way. There was a professor of mine at seminary who would talk about this one lady he knew. She was a bit older, and so they knew, you know, time was coming short. But there was one time where, for her circumstances, something just happened out of the blue where she ended up going to the hospital, was in a coma inexplicably. Nobody could explain what was going on, and the doctors tried everything they knew what to do. And one day, he's standing by the door listening to the doctor, waiting for his turn to go in. And the doctor says the line, he goes, there's nothing more we can do. And he turns around and says something to him in relation to the sort of there not being anything left to do. And he goes, well, maybe you have to stop doing stuff yourself and let God do something. And, you know, he was kind of being sarcastic with the doctor because they had some sort of history of conversation previously. And so he goes in and they pray. And after that point, he would be with this woman day in and day out. It was one of the opportunities he had where he could be there every day. And so he went and he was there every day with her, praying and reading scripture and just talking to her. And so one day he goes, you know, and the whole time he's there, they're all like, this doesn't look good. This doesn't look good. There's a chance when you return, the nurses would say that she won't be here and, you know, you'll have to be planning something else. And they were vague about it because that's just the way people are. We like to be vague when we talk about death. And so one day he comes in, the room has been started being undone to be cleaned. And he's like, uh-oh, And so he's like, well, I have to have another conversation. So he rushes over to the family's house, expecting them to be sad and grieving and all of this. And the daughter sees him and goes, Pastor, Mom's going to love to see you. And he's like, Mom's going to what? He's so confused. So she drags him around to the back, and Mom is sitting there on the porch. And he asks what happened. They go, we don't know. But Mom turns to him and goes, thank you for being there. I couldn't say anything to you. My body was failing, but I could hear the prayers. And thank you for praying the Lord's Prayer. Thanks for reading scripture, all this stuff. And so there's moments when we can see things. But even in the worst of circumstances, it first starts with what's going on. We're all sinners. Our flesh is affected by sin. Sometimes we get sick when we're older. Sometimes we get sick when we're younger. Sometimes we get sick with cold. Sometimes we get sick with things that will kill us. And so where is God within all of this suffering? Well, he's there with us. And he suffered with us when he died on the cross. But in these moments, God hasn't left his people. There's not a moment, as we discussed a couple weeks ago in the sermon text, that we will not be without God, you know.
I get that. I'm trying to get my daughter to understand that.
Yeah, and so in our life, you know, as far as the world's concerned, and it's interesting because they don't always expect this of the people with the power to do this, but they'll say nice things like, well, if you have the power to fix it, you best fix it, right? But then you hear in the news, like recently with Elon Musk, there was something going on that he had the ability to make better. And he's like, I don't want to do that. And people are like, okay, just fine, you know. But back, you know, just 20 years ago, you'd hear similar conversations related to Bill Gates and other people with money like Elon. And they were expected to do good to worldly standards. And sometimes what worldly standards look like to the eye also look like what God would expect us to do in good works. And in this life, sometimes we can't tell the difference because we're sinners and we fall short of the glory of God. But here it is that God gives to us this promise. He gives to us this hope that he will be with us to the very end of the age. Now, what that looks like for everybody is different. Everybody from a little kid in the womb, like our Davin that was miscarried, all the way to little children who get sick and deal with things, cancers or stuff like that.
Abuse is one of the biggest issues.
And there's abuse, right?
Deal with, yeah.
And so the evil there is, the evil there is flowing from the sin of mankind.
That's what I try to tell her. That's just the world. The world.
And so God, he's done something about it, but the effect of sin has been so great that we still feel the waves of it as we live this life. And so there's going to be a time where that's no more. And those kids.
Yeah, the hard part is like, when you think of God and he can fix all that, he wouldn't have to let that kid go through that. But in your heart, you know there's a reason, but like, it's my daughter's just struggling. And when I listen to her, I'm like, those are all good questions, hon. And those are like tough points. That's where faith comes in.
Sometimes the hard understanding, the reason for it, isn't because God wanted it. God doesn't want that.
God doesn't want anything.
But the sin of somebody else wanted it. And we are given into sin and our hearts are hardened by it. And so, unfortunately, as we were discussing with Abram, right, our actions have consequences.
It's hard because they hurt innocent people that can't defend themselves.
You know, well, think about the war in Israel and who are they fighting again?
Hamas.
There are innocent people
that's why war stays.
Being killed. And so this reality is that oftentimes innocent people are hurt. There was a singer, a country singer, when I was growing up, Michael Montgomery or something like that. John Michael Montgomery. There we go. See, I knew I was missing a name. He had a long name. And he sang a song about this kid who was in an abusive situation, I think, based on the song. And the kid would hide behind the couch and they would take the kid to church. Now, mm-hmm. I don't know if this was a true story. I don't know the history of why he wrote the song or where he got the song from. And so don't hold this to the same standards as biblical stuff. I want to make that clear because it's going to be going up on the internet for those listening. This story is not something we can prove by scripture, but it's an interesting story. So this kid, his parents never took him to church, or took her to church. I don't know if it was a boy or a girl. Never took him to church. And yet this child was relying on what they could understand about Creator, all that. And from the very little bit they knew about God. And they would hide behind the couch. And there was times when an angelic type being would be there with them. And so someday after the parents had whatever happened, went to prison or died or whatever happened in the song, the people that were taking care of the kid would take him to church. And up on the wall was one of those pictures of Jesus sort of things, you know. And they went, "Who's that?" And the Sunday school teacher would say, "Well, that's Jesus." "Well, why is his picture on the wall?" You know, and they go on to explain the salvation and all of that. He goes, "Well, I've met him before." And so, you know, there's instances where we don't understand what's going on in the realm beyond what we can see with our eyes. And there's bleed over. There are moments where I've had people tell me of their family stories where they talk about how their family talks about angels in their family that did certain things. There's moments in my life and in my children's life that I can't explain how I'm not dead and how they're not dead. Or how it felt like someone, I fell down the stairs one time and it literally felt like someone grabbed the bottom of my heel and my back and carried me the last few steps where I should have cracked my head open, and somehow I landed on my feet. And the way I was falling down the stairs, there's no way I could have landed on my feet, right? But I did. There's times when, right before we moved out here, Toby was helping me carry some chicken breast down to the deep freezer at the old house. And the stairs, they weren't really steep, but they were carpeted. And children, and he slipped. And he was more than halfway up the stairs. We were barely down the stairs. And he fell, tumbled head over heels down the stairs. And he landed. And I was for sure he was dead. I was like, "What just happened?" And I get down there. And he's fine, more than fine. He ran around the whole basement because it was a really big basement. You could run around. We couldn't do this at our new house. But it was amazing because, like, the way he landed on his neck, he should have been dead, but he wasn't.
Many mirrors. My daughter, something similar like that. She had her school backpack on her back, full of books. She's putting on her shoes, and for some reason, she's facing the stairs at my old house. And she just literally, all the way down the stairs with the whole book pack. And I'm like, "Okay, what was that noise?" I'm running, screaming. There she is, laid on the floor. Same kind of idea. Probably should have had something at least broke, and she was just fine, too.
He literally landed, and his neck bent in a way that I was just like...
either paralyzed or dead, yeah.
He's dead. Amazing. And, like, he, like... didn't breathe at first, so I was like, it was a scary moment. And I get down there and I'm like doing all the things you're taught in emergency training, yeah. You know, not being too rough but also being rough enough to like get some sort of stimuli, and there still was a bit of a pause, and then all of a sudden he was just up and alive. It was like the Lord answered my unspoken prayer and just fixed whatever happened. But it just one of those moments. And And even, like, the second time I had COVID, I had a moment like that where, like, I was so sick, I should have been going to the hospital, but I was like, "I'm going to lay down and go to sleep." And I told Katie, "If I don't wake up, call an ambulance." And I went to sleep praying, "Lord, either make this better or I'll see you soon, I guess." But, like, they really need me, you know, I want to be able to take care of them. And so I went to sleep, and I went from not being able to breathe all that well to being able to breathe. And it wasn't, from what the doctor said, that shouldn't have been possible in that moment. So, like, this is the reality, is there's times in life where we are suffering and doctors can't explain what's going on. We can't explain what's going on. But there's also times in suffering where the hard answer is we as people make these things happen. But God is going to take from those bad things and give good. So he suffers with us. We also see times in scriptures, and this is hard, because, like we said, we know God has the power to fix and heal, and he's the one who determines that. You know, why did Toby get to live? I don't know. But God let that happen. And the way his neck bent, like I said, he should have been dead. Like, I can still see that. Like, it was a very traumatic moment. And yet he got to live. And we had him checked out, and there was nothing wrong. But his neck made a noise that it shouldn't have made. Like there, it was bad. And so, like, we look at this and we say, okay, what does God do in these moments? Is all by his grace and his mercy, flowing from his love. And as scripture says, God is love. He emanates that. But sometimes it's not what we would want for the good looks or for the benefit that we would hope. But he sees a bigger picture than we do. He understands things beyond what we understand. We don't know what's going to happen. And so in those moments, we look and we say, okay, Lord, what do we do? And for many, it's hard because we'd like to see God just snap his finger like I Dream a Genie or something. Or like she wiggles her nose, right? You know, but like, we want that instant fix. But sin wasn't an instant fix. It took generations to get to Jesus. That Christ would be born at the perfect time, in the perfect place, so that there in the midst of the imperfection of sin and death, he could bear that sin and die. And now as we wait, we don't know the day or the hour, as the readings today will tell us. We don't know the day or the hour, but not even Christ himself knows the day or the hour. But yet, at the right time, Christ will return. And so, when we look at this, it doesn't seem like the most satisfying of answers, does it? Because we want to be like, oh, God will fix everything in this instance of this life. But he teaches us to persevere. And we see in scripture when God sometimes even gives suffering. With St. Paul, right? He had a thorn in his flesh. And he said, please take it away from me. He said, I asked God 3 times. Now, you know, Abraham will ask God with Lot like 10 times. You know, what if, you know, this many left? And we'll read about that next week a bit more. St. Paul apparently wasn't as persistent as Abram. But he asked God, take it away. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. And in this life, as we come face to face with sin and death and come face to face with the effects on this flesh and the effects from other people's sin, the one place we lean is on God's grace, mercy, and love. What are you pulling up there?
Well, I'm trying to remember where it's at, but there's the one verse in here that says, they're all on my paper at home. Like, when somewhere that we are not sinners. Like, if we believe in Christ, then we are not no longer sinners. But again, I was trying to get it into context and read what was going on before and after. But that one, I just can't figure out why they would have put that verbiage.
It's talking about an eternal life sort of thing.
Maybe, but it didn't seem like it in the context.
So there's this balance that we have. We are both sinner and saint. So in this earthly life, the reality is we are both sinner in that we will sin.
Right.
But we are saints in that the Holy Spirit is working in us and teaching us not to sin.
Right.
So places where we might not have been able to battle away the sin on our own,
right. The
Holy Spirit strengthens us to do that. So in that sense, we are no longer sinners in those moments.
So maybe not like... Maybe it didn't mean like in a long stretch. I'll have to go back and reread that.
Yeah. Let me see if I can find the verse.
I can't remember what verse it was.
Yeah.
That makes sense. Jesus died for our sins, and if we believe in Jesus...
We're not in a sense, but we still are, because we fail every second.
We're still early, but,
That's why I said, but in the context, it didn't seem like it was talking like that way.
Do you think it could have been in, like, Romans, maybe?
Yeah, probably Romans, or...
So there's a set of verses here in Romans 5 where it says, we were once lost in our sin, a slave in fact. Let me turn there myself. Let me mark.
A lot of my questions are from Romans.
No, that's fine.
Context is hard.
Yeah, Romans is interesting because St. Paul is talking with a group of people that are very, very in over their heads with their own sin and understanding, but they're also right for the grace of God.
See, now this wording makes more sense to me if this is the same verse. There's one in Romans 5:19. For woman, we shall be made righteous. But that makes sense to me because we were cleansed by God.
So let's start at the beginning of it. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into grace in which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. This was one of the verses I was going to look up for you guys in a minute. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift, not like the result of the one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I think the first answer is both your question, this chapter, but also... It explains the second question as well. In what does it mean that we're no longer sinners? Well, it's a reality that is part of that eternal sort of thing. So are we no longer sinners because of something we've done? But rather, are we righteous because of something Christ has done? And it's the latter. What was that, Doris?
5-7 in chapter 6, maybe a little bit sort of.
Yeah,
we can look at it first.
Because I've been reading so many.
Yeah, yeah. We can go on. Yeah, we can go through.
And actually, this version of the Bible, even though it's my King James, it's actually more better than my other
So, well, we can read a little bit more into verse, or chapter 6. It says, what shall we say then as we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized, were buried therefore with him and by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let no sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passion. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Yeah, thanks for pointing out that I should continue. That lays it out too, right? So both these chapters give us this look at, you were a sinner, and you still sin now, but you aren't a sinner because Christ died for you. So it's all about what Christ has done that makes us no longer bound to the chains of slavery of sin. So where those sins have lied and in ourselves and bound us to keep doing them, we now have the strength in Jesus to overturn that and to change the way it is. And so we're no longer sinners because in Christ who died for our sins, we are dead to sin. And so if we're dead to sin, should we keep purposely sinning? Well, St. Paul in multiple places in Romans says, no, by no means, right? He goes on to remind us, don't do that. And so there's this change that we should be seeing. And throughout life, you'll see bigger changes in some people, and in other people's, you see
still a
bigger struggle. St. James wrestles with this when he talks about good works, right? And it almost sounds like the works, if taken out of context of Scripture, his writing sounds like a work righteousness sort of language. And it gets taken out of context by some denominations. But what he's saying is, look, the Spirit's working in you, therefore we will see good works.
Right.
Now, for some people, they're really big things. And sometimes, even those really big things, if they're being done to flaunt and show pride and arrogance and all of that, then they're not as big of good works as they look, if at all. And then you have some people who, like the people I see on Mondays at the nursing home over in Cortland, they look at people like Ruth, who are nurses that take care of them, and they smile and care for their neighbor by not letting their flesh that's sick and ill cause them to break the commandments by being mean to the nurse. And a little smile becomes the biggest of good works. And you'd be like, Pastor, how can a smile be a good work? That seems so mundane.
So funny. You know, I just wrote that in somebody's card. I thanked them and I told them, please keep smiling because your smile is what brightens my day.
Yeah. And so, like, sometimes these things that seem mundane to the world, a smile, a hug, a high five, a fist bump, or whatever, sometimes are bigger than they appear. And sometimes the things that appear really big to the world are so small it wouldn't even be a mustard seed, right? Like, there's, if at all, right? Sometimes they're just actions done to build our own pride and in sin. And so when we look at this, if we're dead to sin, why keep on sinning? Well, unfortunately, it's because we are sinners and affected by it. But what has changed now is the bondage, the chains, they've been broken. So we're free to roam about the country, so to speak, free to leave the jail cell. And the Lord gives us the ability to face those things with the freedom of being his children and living in Christ and being bound to him both in death and in the resurrection. And while we can't see the second half of that yet, and we don't see the full completion of the first part other than knowing that he's done it, we will see it one day, the full completion of it all, on that day that we don't know that Christ returns. It could be 5 minutes from now. It could be 25 years from now. I don't know. It could be 2,500 years from now. You know, like it could be any time in the near future, but Christ is reigning and he stays with his people in the worst of circumstances and the best of circumstances. And he takes us through that suffering that there where we were dead, we would live. And so, as it says, we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So in those circumstances where we can't understand why these things are happening, the Lord uses that to produce something new in us, that where we should be angry and have every right to be angry and hateful, he produces in us something new. And he teaches us to live through those things and work through them. It's not that they're good things that we're living through, but God stays with us and he gives us his Spirit through his word and through the sacraments. And even with a little bit of his word comes faith. And so for people and circumstances that we can't explain, other than it is someone's sin affecting them, which is a hard answer, but it is the truth. God will work through those. And sometimes we see the work happen in this life. Other times, he says, I got something better. And that's hard because all we see is this life. And we're sad because for us, when someone dies, it's a longer wait than it is for them. So we wait and we hope, not because we can do it, but because Christ has done it all for us.
My grandmother was close to 90 and was in a nursing home. And they called us that she was sad. Look at
Yay! Here.
Thank you.
She finally got her thing.
It's so good to see you.
Good to be
here. We got a call that she was ill, very ill. And my mom and dad were in Florida, so my two sisters and I went to see my grandmother in Pennsylvania. And when we got there, she had been praying for 24 hours.
Yeah.
She wouldn't eat. She wouldn't open her. It just pleased her God. Please, dear God, just take me. I want to go. And the whole time we were there, she never spoke anything else. So we decided we would take turns with her, sitting with her. So I took the first shift, and this went on all night long. Yeah. And about 6:30 in the morning, she says, "What time is it?" And I told her, and she says, "God is very angry with me." She said, I was very unfaithful. And she said, she kept saying, "I'm sorry, God." And I got the feeling I knew who was in that room with us right then, because she kept saying, "I'm so sorry, dear Lord. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry, dear Lord. Forgive me." And by 7 o'clock in the morning, she was hungry and wanted to eat. And it was the most miraculous thing I think I've ever seen, because it just, yeah. I knew.
She was working through something with him.
I knew mm-hmm. who was there too. Who was there yeah. with her. Mm-hmm. And she died a month later in her sleep. with the pastor by her side. Aww. You know, but it
perfect
was...
Perfect way to go.
Pardon?
I said a perfect way to go.
Yes, yeah. But she just... It
she
was,
had something to work through.
She thought he was angry at her because she kept saying for him yeah. to do it now.
Yeah, yeah. She would, because she was impatient and, yep. And she did. I mean, she just repeated it.
Not
repeated.
Waiting on God's time.
Pardon?
She wasn't waiting on God's time.
Yeah.
Well, and that's the reality, right? There, our sin does anger God, but Christ died for that. And in that moment, the Lord brought her to repentance, and she repented. Yeah. And then she lived, and she passed in the time, you know, he granted that request, but not
at her time.
Not at her time, and not in her sin, right?
And she knew that.
And that's beautiful. I might have mentioned in a sermon before, but there's this gentleman, and he was on hospice, and we get a call to the chaplain office, and so the senior chaplain calls me, and he goes, "Hey, can you go downstairs to see this guy in hospice?" Now, he wasn't really responding or anything. When I got there, he was just in and out, and there was this whole family, and there was this woman pastor there, and I was confused because I said, "Oh, this is." We were told that his pastor couldn't make it, but this was supposed to be their pastor there, and she had heard the stories of this family, and so I'm not told the story up front what you know is going to happen, but here's this man, and they said we would like the commendation, the dying, the final rites sort of stuff, and so I go through that whole process with them and. I get to the final blessing, and usually around this time, the Lord's Prayer and final blessing, I open my eyes, because those are often times that I've seen people pass away and heard stories of that. And so this man, as I give the final blessing and the amen, takes his last breath and dies. And after, I said, looked to the daughter, and I said, "I think we should go get the nurse." And she says, "Yes." And she said, "Would you go do that?" And I said, "Sure. I'll be right back." So we go with the nurse, and as the nurse is doing her thing, they tell me the story. They go, we weren't fully up front with you. Can we tell you the story of our dad more?" And I said, "Sure." And so they share the story that the men in this family, for whatever reason, generation to generation, would not pass away until the pastor came and did the last rites. And the lady who was supposed to be their pastor, who should have been holding that office, she was afraid to do this because she had heard the story of the family, and she didn't want to be the reason their dad died. Aww. And so so they called up the chaplain department, and so I went down, and I did what was requested, and they said, "Our dad loved the Lord, and we know that he's at peace in him, and our grandpa and our great-grandpa, and how many ever generations it was," and they don't know exactly when it started, but this was something that would happen to the men and their family, and all they have is that people have seen it happen, and so the anecdotal sort of thing there is the Lord comes, and he does grant requests sometimes, but he also wants to keep us faithful, like your grandmother. He wants to keep us faithful. So sometimes, like with St. Paul, we don't know what the thorn in his flesh was, but would have relieving that led St. Paul to return to being unfaithful? Well, we don't know. We just know the Lord said no. But then there are times where the Lord told St. Paul yes, and he tells us yes too sometimes. And so in these moments, it seems that these guys in that family, they requested of the Lord to let it be as those who came before them. And so they did. And there it is, given there. And for your grandmother later, he would answer the prayer in faithfulness. So, well, let us close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.